Through the Gospel of Mark, and today we are on Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29, which contains a lot of emotion. The passage contains an argument, deep agony, dismay, a heartfelt prayer, and a powerful work of Christ. Listen for all of that as we read, and let this passage lead you to the table before us. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of our Lord. We know this is His holy word to us. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And let's pray together. Father God, we are so grateful for your holy revealed word. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from this event that happened long ago. Work in our hearts, Father. Draw us close to you. Strengthen our faith through your word and then by your table. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this passage begins with an argument, and that's what we're going to focus on first. And I'm calling this point the argument in the absence of Christ. For the passage emphasizes the absence of Jesus by telling us what happened upon his return. I'll explain what I mean. Last Sunday, we saw Jesus take three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up a high mountain to pray. And on the mountain, the disciples witnessed the awesome transfiguration. While they were on the mountain, the argument in our passage began. In verse 14, we see it was an argument between the scribes and the other nine disciples who had not gone up the mountain with Jesus. The nine disciples continued to minister to people, and we see in verse 14 there was a crowd of people who had gathered. People were constantly looking for Jesus. And so this crowd had gathered around the nine disciples of Jesus, and in the crowd there were scribes who were always looking to attack and condemn Jesus, and they found a way to do so. In our passage, we meet a boy who was possessed with a demon. We'll talk about him more in a moment. And we learn in verse 28 that the disciples were not able to cast out this demon. In verse 28, the nine disciples asked Jesus, well, why could we not cast it out? So while Jesus had been on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, the nine disciples had tried to cast out this demon, and they failed. The scribes didn't miss that opportunity to ridicule them, to attack them, and surely their purpose in doing so was to attack Jesus. We're not told what the scribes were saying in the attack, but I'll remind us that earlier in Mark, in chapter 3, I'm showing you a verse on the screen, we see that the scribes accused Jesus of being possessed with Beelzebul and casting out demons by the prince of demons. So it's possible that in the absence of Jesus, the scribes may have been saying the demonic power of Jesus was absent. We don't know what the scribes were saying. I'm just giving you one possible example. But surely the scribes were saying some harsh statements, especially about Jesus, concerning the failure of the disciples to cast out the demon. And surely the disciples were very embarrassed and frustrated because earlier they had cast out demons without Jesus present. That's helpful to know in thinking about our passage. Earlier, the disciples had cast out demons on their own. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Mark. In that chapter, we learn that Jesus sent out the 12 disciples two by two, meaning they went to different places. They were apart from the presence of Jesus, and Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits. And in verse 13 of chapter 6, we are told, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. From that passage, we can conclude that all the disciples had cast out demons and done so more than once. But while Jesus was up on the mountain, they could not cast out this demon we meet in our passage. How frustrating and confusing that must have been for the disciples. And again, the scribes pounced on that opportunity to ridicule them in order to ridicule Jesus. And the crowd was very interested in the argument because they were excited about Jesus. This becomes clear in verse 15. That verse says, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. That verse is revealing that when Jesus entered the scene, the situation changed. His very presence was amazing and the crowd was excited. The crowd was full of expectation. People had seen and or heard about Jesus doing miracles. They had seen and or heard about him commanding demons to come out. They had listened and or heard about him teaching with authority and silencing scribes in debate. So they were excited when Jesus showed up. His very presence changed the situation. And in this passage, we quickly see the authority of Jesus. Look and think about verse 16. It's full of the authority of Jesus. Verse 16 says, and he, Jesus, asked them, what are you arguing about with them? With that question, Jesus was taking control of the situation. And you get the sense that the disciples and the scribes, they were silent, not wanting to talk. I say that because we don't hear anything from the scribes in this passage at all. And we don't hear from the disciples until the very end of the passage in private. The disciples were surely embarrassed. Embarrassed because they could not cast out the demon. Embarrassed because they were being ridiculed. And they probably were not doing a very good job defending Jesus. They were losing the argument, so they didn't want to answer Jesus' question. And it's interesting that we hear nothing from the scribes. Whatever they were arguing about with the disciples, they didn't start arguing about it with Jesus. Jesus had embarrassed them enough times before for them to know they were better off not saying anything. They didn't do well with debates with Jesus. These verses drip with Jesus' greatness and his authority. His presence immediately changed the situation. That's why I call this first point the argument in the absence of Christ. His presence amazingly changed the situation. Now, after Jesus raises his question, "What are you arguing about?" a voice comes from the crowd, a voice full of agony. And so I'm calling my next point the agony in the absence of Christ. Listen to verses 17 and 18. And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you." This man had been came to this place because he was looking for Jesus. "I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." There's a lot of pain and sadness in those verses. First, note the agony of the boy, the son. A demon was abusing him, making him do hurtful things. The demon made the boy throw himself down. You wonder how many times this boy had hit his head, his body, for that reason. You wonder how many bruises and cuts he had for that reason. And the demon caused him to foam at the mouth and grind his teeth. The demon caused him to be rigid. Sometimes people will read a passage like this and say, "Well, he was having a grand mal seizure. This was just a medical problem being attributed to a demon." But that's not what we're being told. A demon was controlling this boy and hurting this boy. Look at verse 20. "And they brought the boy to him, to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth." Dear friends, diseases don't see and react to the presence of people. Demons do. And as we read of this boy rolling around, foaming at the mouth, I ask you to realize how awful is the kingdom of Satan. This passage shows us a significant reality we don't see very often with our eyes. Reality that is constantly affecting us. Satan and his demons exist, and they do not love people. And they do not serve people. Satan and his demons want us to serve them. Satan and his demons walk in darkness, and hence they're filled with hatred and violence. They want to hurt us, and they are still very much at work in this world seeking to hurt us. Just because we don't see them doesn't mean they're not there. They don't always show up like they show up in this passage, but they are at work in this world. And we should realize that they don't have to possess us and throw us down to hurt us. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The prince of the power of the air is Satan." And this passage reveals that if Christ is not your Lord and Savior, then no matter what you believe, even if you deny the existence of Satan, Satan rules you. For ultimately, there are only two kingdoms to be part of. If you are not under the lordship of Jesus, you're following the prince of the power of the air, and Satan is not kind. The Bible tells us he can appear as light. He offers pleasure and intellect, but Satan leads in paths that hurt you. Satan has no compassion. If you want a graphic example today, I look at pictures of addicts on the streets of San Francisco. You don't have to be possessed to be hurt. The Apostle Peter, who was the eyewitness behind Mark's gospel, writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." I hope you believe that verse. And I hope you realize it's constantly true. Satan and his demons are at work, and they don't want to empower people and give people pleasure. They want to devour people. Satan uses pleasure only as bait. We graphically see in this passage what Satan is really all about. We see how evil and violent he is. We see the demon thrashing this boy about. The boy was in agony, and therefore so was his father. You hear the anguish in the father in this passage. Teacher, I brought my son to you. I asked your disciples to cast it out. The father came looking for Jesus, desperately hoping to get help from Jesus. He was in agony. And he did indeed need Jesus. All people need Jesus. Jesus is the only way we can be rescued from the tyranny of Satan and the demons. Many of you know and deeply appreciate the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you are in catechism class with Elder Ray Kinzer, or you've been part of his class in past years, you've learned this question and answer. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death of my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood and has set me free. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Christ is the only one who can set us free from the tyranny of the devil and his demons. So if Christ is not part of our life, if he's not our Lord and Savior, if he is absent, we're under the tyranny of the devil. We're in danger. As I explained just a moment ago, you don't have to be possessed to be under this tyranny. In our passage, a demon of Satan was causing the father and his son great agony. And the father came seeking help from the right man Jesus, who is also the one true living God who created us and came to save us. And saying that leads to my last point this morning, which I'm calling the answer provided by Christ. And the answer is faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. That's what the rest of this passage is about, faith in Christ. That's the answer to everything we've seen in this passage. Let's continue to look at and think about the passage. We read the Father called out to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able. In response to that statement and to this whole scene, we hear Jesus say, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. Now, these words are also full of emotion. Jesus was sad at what he was seeing, at what he was hearing. Jesus was dismayed with the whole generation's lack of faith in him. When you read these words of Jesus, you might wonder, Who exactly was Jesus referring to when he spoke of the faithless generation? What does generation mean? Who exactly is Jesus speaking to or about? I appreciate the answer William Hendrickson gives in his commentary on Mark, quote, the fact that he directed his complaint to the generation shows that he cannot have been thinking only of the 9 disciples who had failed in this emergency. He was evidently deeply dissatisfied with his contemporaries, with the Father, who lacked sufficient faith in Christ's healing power, with the scribes, who instead of showing any pity, were in all probability gloating over the disciples' impotence, with the crowd in general, which is pictured in the Gospels as being generally far more concerned about itself than about others, and last but not least, with the 9 disciples, because of their failure to exercise their faith by putting their whole heart into persevering prayer. What Hendrickson is rightly pointing out is that when Jesus said faithless generation, he was talking about everybody at this scene. Oh, faithless generation. As Jesus looked around at all the people present, he saw a lack of faith in him. And he was dismayed because he had done so much. I think of all that we've seen Jesus do and all that we've heard Jesus say in our study of Mark so far. The disciples saw, heard, and experienced amazing things as they followed Jesus. Crowds of people saw Jesus do amazing things. They heard him teach with authority. At this point, all the people should have known that Jesus is the Messiah and that he could save them. And the disciples should have had faith in order to cast out this demon from what they'd seen and experienced. But there was a lack of faith. That is why Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation." And as we look at this passage, I ask you to consider your faith today. A good application question is, how strong is your faith in Christ? When you experience trials, how strong is your faith in Christ? When you see demonic things happening in our world today, the increase of immorality, the proud demand for abortions, the despair, the increase in suicides, the corruption and greed, the wars and threats of wars, the addicts on the streets, and the list could go on. When you see that Satan, the prince of the air, is very much at work in this world, how strong is your faith in Christ? When you are involved in ministry that is difficult because Satan is at work, how strong is your faith in Christ? When you pray for people to be saved who right now are far from Christ, how strong is your faith in Christ? This is the application question. And as you think about that application question, let's consider what Jesus said to his disciples. As I showed earlier, the disciples had previously cast out demons, but this time they couldn't do so. Why couldn't they? Look at verses 28 and 29. The verses say, "And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he, Jesus, said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" We learn from these verses that there are two reasons the disciples could not cast out this demon. One reason is that this demon was of a different kind. That means demons have different levels of power and authority. All demons are fallen angels, but we see in the scriptures that demons do differ in power and authority. Satan is a fallen angel. He's an angelic being. He's a fallen angel. And he was a very powerful angel, a lead angel. That's why he rules the demons. He has great power. There is a hierarchy in angelic beings. I won't take us to the passage, but in Daniel chapter 10, we learn that Michael, a good angel, is one of the chief princes. He's a powerful good angel. And in the same passage, we learn there was at that time a demon called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. There is a hierarchy amongst the angels. And the demon that possessed this boy was powerful. So that's one of the reasons the disciples were having a hard time. They had not yet dealt with this kind of demon. But a second reason, a more important reason, is a lack of prayer. And to understand what that means, I want to show you Matthew's account of this event next to Mark's account. So I'm adding here Matthew's account to the screen. From Matthew, we learn more of what Jesus said. Jesus also said, quote, "because of your little faith." Looking at both passages is helpful. Both passages are accurate. Jesus referred to prayer. You can't do this because of your lack of prayer. And Jesus also referred to faith. You can't do this because of your little faith. Prayer and faith go together. Think about your life. When you lack faith in Christ, when your faith is weak, well, what happens to your prayer life? It's affected, isn't it? When you lack faith in Christ, your motivation to pray decreases. Prayer and faith go together. Those who have strong faith are constantly praying because they know their hope, their strength is in the Lord. They know the Lord will answer. They look to Him with expectation. When our faith is strong, our prayers are vibrant. When our faith is weak, our prayers are weak or maybe non-existent. Prayer and faith go together. So Jesus said to His disciples, listen, you could not cast out the demon because of your little faith, your lack of prayer. All of that goes together. And we see in Matthew, Jesus went on to say, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Dear friends, if the disciples had placed even a little faith in Christ and prayed with that faith, the demon, by the power of God, would have been cast out. But the disciples were lacking faith in Christ in this moment. Instead of faith, they were relying on themselves. Listen to their question again. Why could we not cast it out? You hear their self-dependency in their question. The disciples are not approaching this situation with faith in Christ. They were approaching the situation with their own strength. They had cast out demons before. Now they were confident in themselves. That's why the demon wasn't cast out. And the father also lacked faith. Even when Jesus showed up, the father lacked faith. In our passage in Mark, we hear this dialogue. The father of the possessed boy says to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. The word if at the beginning of that statement shows the father's lack of faith. And we hear Jesus reply, if you can, if you can. Again, Jesus was sad. If you can, haven't you heard what I've done? Isn't that the reason you're here looking for me? Why do you say if you can? Why do you lack faith? And then Jesus says these great words, all things are possible for one who believes. When we approach Christ, even with a little faith, Christ answers. He answers unto His glory and our great blessing. But the disciples were lacking faith, and this father was lacking faith. And we also can lack faith, can't we, even when we've been Christians for years? Again, our application question is, how strong is your faith today? One way you can answer that is by considering your prayer life. As you face trials, as you see the demonic activity in our world, as you face difficult ministry, as you long for people to be saved, how vibrant are your prayers? Prayer and faith go together. With even a little faith and prayer, we can do anything God wants us to do. So again, the application question is, how strong is your faith in Christ? As we all think about that application question, I'm sure we've all had times when our faith has been weak. Maybe you're recognizing your faith is weak today. Maybe your faith has always been weak. This passage is here to help us. This passage is here to bless us. We see in this passage how gracious and patient is our Savior. And we learn a beautiful prayer in this passage. When the Father hears Jesus say, all things are possible for one who believes, the Father lifts up an honest, sincere prayer. Look at verse 24. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Dear friends, that's the prayer we need to lift up when our faith is weak. I believe. Help my unbelief. And we see in this passage that Jesus will not turn us away when we lift up that prayer. We see Jesus answered the Father. Jesus cast the demon out. And Jesus healed the boy of all the physical harm the demon had caused. We see in this passage the gracious, kind, patient love of Jesus. We see He rescues us from the tyranny of the devil. He rescues us from agony. We see Jesus gives us life. And Jesus is calling us through this passage to place our faith in Him. Some of you might need to do that for the very first time. You've never had faith in Jesus. You've been ignoring Jesus, denying Him, living by your own strength, your own way. This passage shows us we all need Jesus. Every one of us, we need Jesus. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, well, then do so today. That's the call of this passage. Others of you are like the Father in this passage. You believe, but your faith is weak. Jesus is calling you to look to Him the way the Father did. Say to Jesus today, I believe, now help my unbelief, strengthen me. Others of you might have strong faith. Through this passage, Jesus is spurring you on. He's calling you to continue to live and minister with faith in Him and what He does. And today, if you have faith in Jesus, and you have publicly professed that faith, and you are a member of a Christian church, Jesus also invites you to partake of the table that is set before us, and He invites us to this table to strengthen our faith. Jesus invites us to this table on a regular basis for our faith to be strengthened in Him. Come, eat, drink. Believe in Him, believe in what He does, His power, His grace, His mercy, the life He gives. Before we eat, drink, and believe, let's pray, and then we're going to sing together, He Will Hold Me Fast. Father, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You today, examining ourselves, considering, because of the word You have put before us, how strong our faith is in You. We admit before You that at times our faith is weak. We're trying to live by our own strength. We don't at times firmly believe that You will hear, that You will answer, that You will be gracious. We can be so confused at times. So we humbly come before You. We thank You for this word that we've heard. We thank You that You have the table before us. We pray that through all of this, You would strengthen our faith today. Those of us who believe, we cry out to You, help us with any unbelief we have. Continue to strengthen our faith. Help us to walk according to that faith and see You do great and marvelous things as You use us in this world. As we lift up our prayers to You and we see You answer those prayers, we want Your name to be magnified and glorified through us. Strengthen our faith today. And Father, we pray for people in this room or who are live streaming who do not yet have faith in You. We know what You are capable of doing. And so we pray for You to work in their hearts. We pray for You to open eyes, touch hearts, draw people to Yourself so that they have saving faith in You and enjoy the abundant life You give through Jesus. Do that great work right now, we pray. And Father, we pray all of this in the precious, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.